this morning will be found in our pericope 2 weeks from now. And I was at a preaching workshop about a week and a half ago. And if I don't know when there's going to be homework, I might have stayed home. But anyway, this is my homework. And I'm going to, Bjorn is recording this for me, and I'm going to say a greeting to my fellow classmates at the workshop. I won't be able to attend their next session, but I'm going to have this sent to them so they can watch it and critique it. It'll be easier to get critiqued when I'm not there, I think. So just a greeting to my fellow classmates and also to all of you here. So our text this morning, if you want to follow along, is found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 44. Matthew 21, 33 to 44. And while you're looking this up, and this kind of speaks a little bit to what we're going to talk about this morning, I remember a guy at work many, many years ago who wasn't getting the raises he thought he deserved in a timely manner, and he had reached a stalemate with those that he worked for. They weren't going to give him a raise until he produced according to what that raise would expect of him, and he wasn't going to produce until he got the raise. So it was a stalemate, and I believe that oftentimes we have that mindset as well. But anyway, let's read from Matthew 21, and you can keep your Bibles open to that. I'll be going back and forth to that pretty regularly. And again, I think we'll stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 21, verses 33 to 44. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. And you know, as I mentioned, we hear about people who have been I compare it to being hired to do a job, and instead of doing what you're hired to do, you try to cut corners and maybe treat those who are above you poorly and don't do what you're hired to do or what's expected of you. But in this passage, we see how wicked these vine dressers is the word that's often used to describe these people, but husbandmen in the scripture. And I just want to read, I'm going to just take little portions of that scripture and read them and then make comments where appropriate. So verse 33, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And oftentimes the nation of Israel is compared to a vineyard. And God planted the people of Israel in a land that was prepared for them. And it, you know, he prepared it, all the preparations were made to make the land of Israel prosperous, both in earthly wealth and also in service to him. And when we look at the word hedged, I think we can compare it to a fence. I suppose they used what would be considered barbed wire today, like it was hedged around with things to protect it from invaders or from, it's probably thorns, thistles, that type of thing. And the hedge was to protect the vineyard. And it talks about he digged a wine press in it and built a tower, and all the preparations were made to make that vineyard prosperous, and all they had to do was work within it. And verse 34 and 35, 36 says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And the servants that are mentioned here, I believe, are the Old Testament prophets. And we know how they are often mistreated and rejected and in some instances killed. But I just want to read a couple of verses from 2 Chronicles. They're in your handout there. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 and 21 illustrates how the servants were treated, or the prophets. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. And then moving down to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, kind of the same thing, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of the Lord and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. So we know that the nation of Israel and the leaders of that nation rejected God at many times in their history, and rejected the people that came to prophesy and to bring correction from the Lord. Verse 37 says, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And this is, in this parable, this represents Jesus Christ. He was sent to the Jewish nation, and he was sent to redeem the nation and to be their king. But he was rejected most of all by those of Israel, especially the Jewish leaders. He was driven from the land, or driven from the gates of Jerusalem, and was crucified. They had no reverence for him. They did not recognize him for who he was. And I don't think they wanted to recognize him. They wanted the vineyard and its fruits for themselves. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And the Jewish leaders replied, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. And at this point, they probably hadn't recognized that Jesus was talking about them. And they pronounced their own judgment. And their verdict that they said was what the evil vine dressers or husbandmen deserved was also Christ's judgment against them. And I would say that the other husbandmen are symbolic of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is mostly made up of Gentiles. And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of the judgment that was placed on the Israelites at the time of Christ. And I know I look around and many churches that claim to be Christian churches oftentimes reject the teachings of the New and Old Testament, and oftentimes will ignore certain things that should be taught and should be preached about in their churches. Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, 22, and 23. And the rejected stone is Christ. I read an illustration about when there's a legend among the Jews that when the temple was built, there was a stone that was delivered from the quarries where the stones were made and shaped and sent to the site of the temple. And there was one that came that was kind of an odd shape, and the builders didn't know what to do with it. And some time passed, and this stone had been discarded, and they had one piece left to finish the archway of the gate, I suppose you call it, and they communicated with the people who delivered the stones, and where is the capstone, whatever you call the one that completes the arch? He said, oh, we sent that to you years ago. So they went and looked, and they found the stone that they had discarded was the stone that held that archway together. So the thing that they had discarded years ago was the key or capstone, the stone that held the arch together. Then verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And once again, mentioning the church. And 1 Peter 4:9 says, and I used this scripture last week too, 1 Peter 4:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should bring forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been chosen, the church of Jesus Christ, the true believers. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And he wants us to produce fruit that he can use to further his kingdom. And now I got to verse 44 here, and I was thinking about this verse, and this is going to be kind of an assignment for us. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, in this parable that Christ is teaching here, he's talking about those who reject him, and on whom the stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. But just before that, he has a saying that whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And I'm wondering, what is the difference there between those two statements? And I need to look into that and find out if everything in Scripture is there for a reason. And it kind of tells me that that the same fate befalls those who fall on the stone and also those on whomever it shall fall. And if people want to look at that and look up different things, I'd be interested to know your take on that. And it reminds me of Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. As Daniel is interpreting a dream, thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we often see Christ is portrayed as a stone or a rock, and that when the rock comes, he will take unbelievers, nations that don't believe, and he will break them into pieces, and they'll become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors and be utterly destroyed. And so, you know, my thought was, and of course this is my own thinking and maybe a bit of, but whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And we often talk about people who are seeking. You can't find Christ until we have been broken and realize our sin. And I'm wondering if he means in this, that whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Sometimes things that are broken can be mended, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them into powder. And we grind something into powder, there's no mending. So that's my take on it. I'd like to hear yours at some point. And what is this, how does this apply to us? You know, through the blood of Christ, we are blessed. We are blessed to be called his children. We are blessed to work in his vineyard. And we have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. We become his chosen people. The aid of the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. And we have a joy of fellowship in the family of God. And once again, I'm going to mention how important it is for us to gather together and to fellowship together, because as a congregation, we are a branch of the family of God, and we need to act accordingly among ourselves. And we've been given the privilege of sharing the gospel to this dying world, and it's so accentuated in these days how important sharing gathering the word is. Not that it wasn't important in years past. It's always been important. And we also have the opportunity through, and we need to be grateful for the things that God has given us. And I believe that the way to show our gratefulness, you know, we have a harvest festival coming up in a couple of weeks. And the practice of giving the first fruits of our labor. What does first fruits mean? That means you give from your income or from the things you have been blessed with first, and then you take care of the other things. That's, to me, that's the first fruits, and also our best. And it isn't just our things, but we're supposed to give the first fruits of our time. And we acknowledge that God desires the best that we have. He wants us to succeed, but he also wants us to show our gratefulness. And by succeed, I don't mean just monetarily, but he wants us to succeed in our spiritual life and in our endeavors. But we often turn our backs on these blessings. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood, but we just keep on sinning and do not seek him. We do not seek the help God gives us to deal with sin. We neglect our brethren by forsaking the assembling. We make little effort to spread the gospel of Christ, and this is so, how should I say it? I mean, whenever I read things like this and think about these things, I feel somewhat convicted that sometimes my efforts seem hopeless, not the right word, but so inept, maybe is the word. And, you know, we often call ourselves Christians and we turn our back on the blessings we have given us. And another way we do that is we give little or none of our time or our resources to further spread the gospel. We keep the first fruits. We keep the best for ourselves. We are a privileged people. Anytime that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been accepted into his family. We are privileged, but yet we often, without realizing it, cast him out of our lives. But we are privileged, and it is time to be fruitful and to return the fruit of our labors and of our blessings to him. So I guess the lesson that this comes to me is that we don't own anything. We just manage some of God's property. And I was in the pastor's study, and I was looking at a book, and in the title, I can't remember the exact title, but part of the title was this, like this is mine, or this whatever is mine. Last two words of this are his, or last three letters of this are his. This is his. If I could use this in ways that are so immoral and so contrary to what God wants in my life, but I can also use it. There are things that the things we have can be used in two ways, either in a way that rejects the knowledge that it comes from him, or in a way that reflects our knowledge that it comes from him. And so I just want to, you know, we don't own anything. We're just managing some of the property. And we need to return the things that he has blessed us with. We have them for our use, but they're also to be used for his use. And the big question, have you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope to ask questions like this almost every week. Have you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't know the hearts of everyone. It's a It's a God and you decision that you have to make? Or have you rejected him like the Jewish leadership did? And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, if you haven't come to know him in that personal manner, I beseech you to seek him out and to seek the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And as we go through the rest of our service this morning, we're going to share at the Lord's table, share communion together. And I just pray that as we do so, we think on these things. We think on how we treat the blessings we have received from God. How we are we grateful for the shedding of his blood once and for all. As it says in Hebrews, the day of atonement when Christ shed his blood and presented himself as a sacrifice on our behalf and once for all, and it only had to be done once. In the Hebrew Jewish tradition, there's a day of atonement. It was once a year where the sacrifices were brought to the holy place, and there had to be blood brought and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And we thank our God and Savior for doing that on our behalf. And now as we we'll enter into our communion service at this point. Oh, not just yet. The hymn, almost forgot the hymn. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for what you have done for us, Lord. We thank you for shedding your blood on our behalf, and let us be forever grateful and forever be filled with gratitude that we are part of the family of God, and help us to realize that everything we have does belong to you, Lord. We take nothing, we brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. And Lord, we just praise you for who you are, and help us. We just pray that we can serve you in any way we are called. I just pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, hymn number 449. I need thee every hour. 449.